In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power en ook een hele goede zondagmorgen toegewenst. Waardigheid, wat is dat nou? Wat is waardig leven? Dat is het onderwerp van de preek van Bobby Schulle, Leven met Waardigheid. En Danielle Evans zingt het bekende Een vaste burcht is onze God, het Lutherlied. En dan zijn er twee Hollywood producers die zeggen het kan ook anders dan al die actie- en science fiction films en die gooi- en smijtfilms. En ze hebben net een christelijke film gemaakt, God is Not Dead. En dan Rodney Ernst. Hij is kickbokser, bokser, kapper en hij heeft een mooi verhaal te vertellen. En zo hebben we weer een bijzonder boeiende uitzending van Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
And welcome, welcome. It's always a joy to have you here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That is good news. Would you turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Well, good morning. We're so glad you're here. And of course, we pray that as you leave this place this morning, that you leave feeling lifted up, refreshed, restored, ready for a new week. So let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you for inviting us here. We lift up your name and we thank you, God, that your good work that is in this church is carrying on all around the world. We pray, in fact, for everybody who's watching that they would feel lifted up, whether they're in Asia or Europe or any other part of the world. We just pray, God, that their spirits would be lifted and that everyone in this church, Lord, would not see themselves as a member of a church, but they'd see themselves as ministers, all of them, anointed and called by you. So in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd help us to carry on your message of love and compassion to a hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
In preparation for Bobby's message this morning, the words of our Lord found in Matthew. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." May we be people of freedom, able to be ourselves in all circumstances, allow others to do the same.
Great sorrow and great loss, the Lord upon a cross. The Lord has died, our Lord has died, Messiah was crucified. Unless I see the risen Christ, I will not believe.
We have seen the Lord.
I will not believe.
We have seen.
My side, and see that it is I. Touch my hands and my side. I am Christ the crucified.
My hands and my side,
I am Christ.
With us today are David A.R. Wright and Andrea Logan White, both distinguished actors and producers making faith-based films. Both have films under the umbrella PureFlix, which David was the founding partner. Most recently, PureFlix has released God's Not Dead 2, the sequel to the number one film in 2014, which David produced and stars in. On top of all of this, they are married and share a home in L.A. with their three children. It's just so great to have you guys in our church, and let's welcome them here, David A.R. White and Andrea Logan White. Well, let's start with God's Not Dead. I mean, that was a hugely successful film. I mean, people seem to be thrilled about the film.
Yeah, it was. It's amazing to see what the Lord does with a little, you know, little kernel, a little seed. And that movie was a very small movie, and it went by Hollywood standards made no sense what happened with it. It became the number one independent movie of that year, and stayed in the theaters for 20 weeks, broke all kinds of records. I don't even know, most people don't even know this, but it was the fifth most profitable movie in cinema history based on the percentages.
Wow. Yeah. Terrific.
In that group, most of them are horror films.
Yeah.
And then you have God's Not Dead right in the middle of it. So we're excited to share the second one.
That's great. So you guys are doing PureFlix. Tell me about your company and why do you do what you do with PureFlix?
Well, we started PureFlix in 2005. So we've been around for, I think, 11 years, something like that. And our goal was to make films that uplift and inspire the human spirit, to bring people to higher levels of insight to who God is and the purpose that he has for their lives through the powerful medium of film, and do it on a consistent basis. And so what we saw our first 8 years or so, we released them mostly to DVD and almost 100 films to date that we've released. And in later years, we've started going into the theaters. We just felt like the Lord wanted us to expand more for his kingdom in a wider arena. And God's Not Dead 2 actually just opened and is in 20 to 30 countries right now as well, same time.
I wonder, what's it like being, you know, being both in the movie industry and being pretty outspoken about your faith? Is that hard?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's hard because they see the money side of it, and obviously Hollywood's all about making money, and really we're called to live very opposite of the way most of Hollywood lives. And so, you know, we've been privileged to be able to put the gospel in our films, and you know, they definitely want to take the scripts and water down the word and water down the truth, and some of that works and sometimes it works, but you know, God's word never returns void. And
right.
So we feel thankful and we're very grateful that we can put the word in there and be bold about it. And whoever you are, you're going to be persecuted. And, you know, we're not going to go down without a fight. We feel, you know, we're just very grateful for being able to put the truth in our films. And we have a great, you know, we're surrounded by a lot of other filmmakers, great friends. You know, it's not like this is year number two. He's been doing it for over 20 years. And I've been in L.A., you know, in the early late 90s, and so it's something that God, it's like building Noah's Ark, you know, it doesn't happen overnight.
Yeah. So what do you guys want to do? So, I mean, obviously, God's Not Dead 1 was a big success, but is there more to it than that and making God's Not Dead 2? I mean, what made you guys decide to go back to the board and keep this kind of going as a theme?
Well, when we originally set out to do the God's Not Dead, we wanted to do, if it worked, to do all three of them. And the first one is really about the existence of God. The second one is about Jesus Christ, the man, myth, or Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so the third is about the inspired word of God. We've already set that up and are in motion on that.
So you're actually going to do a part three eventually, too. It'll be like a trilogy.
Okay. Yeah, exactly. Right. And so, I mean, it's really just to rise up people who have an understanding of why they believe, what they believe, and to educate a lot of Christians. Mm-hmm. When we did a search with pastors, so many people didn't know why they believed what they believed.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, it's touching on a place in our society and the current problems that are existing about, you know, about our religious liberties and religious freedoms and what's happening. And at the end of the first one, you saw 50 court cases of things that were going on right now. And yes, the movie is entertaining. We want it to be inspiring and uplifting first and foremost with people's faith, but it also touches on this idea that as believers, we can't be the silent majority any longer. We need to stand up because our country, as we see more and more in the media, is tearing away those religious freedoms.
Sure. Well, David A.R. White and Andrea Logan White, thank you guys so much for being here. We'll look forward to seeing all the films that come from Pure Flix, and especially God's Not Dead 2.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
God bless you. Thank you.
This kingdom
En dat was Danielle Evans en ze zong een vaste burcht is onze God. The mighty fortress is our God. Nou, de man die ik nu ga interviewen, dat vond ik wel heel erg leuk, want ik bewonder altijd zijn aparte kapsels. En niet alleen daarom is hij kapper. Hij is ook bokstrainer en hij is een bijzonder talent. En hij heeft ook een bijzonder talent getrouwd, Cham Rosie, bekend van De Wereld Draait Door, het North Sea Jazz Festival en The Queen of Style. Goedemorgen en welkom in Hour of Power. Een bewogen levensverhaal. Jij groeide op in een liefdevol Surinaamse gezin, maar je moeder overleed toen ze zeven was.
Ja.
Hoe is dat om dat mee?
Ja, dat is. Ik was wel mama's kindje, dus dat was heel erg pijnlijk.
Ja. Ja,
nog niet eens direct, want ik weet nog heel goed dat ik dat ze me dat vertelde. Dat en speelde ik eigenlijk gewoon door. Nee, dat mijn moeder overleden was, ja. En mijn pleeggezin. En toen ging ik eigenlijk gewoon spelen, want ja, ik besef het eigenlijk niet. Maar pas later heb ik het best heel erg moeilijk mee gehad. Ja. Ja.
Want doordat je moeder overleed, kwam je in een Nederlands pleeggezin terecht.
Ja, precies.
Dat is wel een hele overgang voor een Surinaamse jongen.
Ja, we woonden al in een boerendorp, in Bijlen in Drenthe. Dus waar daar in het dorp ging ik naar een pleeggezin. Ja, dat was wel... Dat was wel een hele verandering. Echt veel strakker in de regels. En mijn moeder was best niet makkelijk, maar was wel anders, zeg maar, qua opvoeding. En dat was natuurlijk wel even wennen.
Ja. Want je groeide op in een gezin met een schizofrene broer.
Ja. Ja.
Hoe uitte zich dat?
Dat kwam eigenlijk pas later. Toen we in Rotterdam woonden, toen kwam eigenlijk dat ik dacht van, hij deed af en toe gewoon raar en dat... Ja, ik kon het niet gelijk plaatsen. En uiteindelijk bleek dus dat hij schizofreen was. Ja.
Hoe erg is dat?
Ja, heel erg. Ja, heel erg. Ja, is echt mijn broer was ook echt mijn vriend, mijn beste vriend. We gingen altijd samen stappen en overal samen naartoe. En als je dat ineens niet meer hebt, dan is dat wel heel erg. Ja, dan ben je wel... bij mij uitte dat bijvoorbeeld, ik had stressplekken, dus ik echt kale plekken op mijn hoofd. Niet slapen. Ja.
Zoveel gaf je om je broer?
Ja. Ja, heel erg, ja. Het was een hele moeilijke fase. Het was gewoon, ja, en ik kon niet eens zeggen pas dat het schizofrenie was. Ik vond het gewoon, hij doet gewoon raar.
Ja.
Pas later, toen ze zeg maar bij psychiater kwamen en zo en de diagnose gingen stellen, toen kon ik heel die film terugdraaien van wat eigenlijk, ja, daarom deed hij zo raar en daarom was het zo, voor mij dan moeilijk, zeg maar. Ja.
Even terug naar het pleeggezin. Ja. Jullie zijn uit elkaar gegaan.
Ja. Ja.
Want het ging niet. Dat was een liefdevol pleeggezin,
ja,
maar toch ging het.
Ja,
een
liefdevol pleeggezin. Ik heb heel veel geleerd. Maar ik had al mijn karakter natuurlijk. Ik was al natuurlijk wel een persoonlijkheid. En bij de hand, dat weet ik ook wel. Ik was gewoon heel erg mondig.
Ja.
Ik was gewoon... Ik had altijd wel mijn antwoord klaar. Of ik had altijd wel...
Ze hoefde jou niks te vertellen.
Nee, ze hoefde mij niks te vertellen. Precies. Nee, precies. Ja, en toen gingen we uit elkaar. Toen de 14e ging ik in een jeugdhuis in Zwolle.
Want hoe is dat om zonder familie op te groeien? Want in feite, hè, je bent opgegroeid zonder vaderbeeld.
Ja.
Er was geen vader.
Ja.
Er was een broer die schizofreen was. Je moeder was overleden. Dus dat is niet niks.
Dat is zeker niet niks. Maar ik had wel heel erg... ik heb nog andere broer en zus. Twee zussen. Ja, die ben ik super, super mee. We zijn echt heel hecht. En, ja. Ja, dat is wel heel erg goed. Ja. Ja,
en bewogen leven als jongere. Ja. Waarin je wel naar de kerk ging, maar naar de Eeuwjongerdag, maar het zei je eigenlijk niet zoveel. Je ging ook op zoektocht naar God, als bokser, als kapper. Een hele rare combinatie.
Ja, ik was niet eens echt op zoek. Het was gewoon, het overkwam me eigenlijk. Het was, een vriend van mij die kwam zijn haar doen. En die was een aantal jaar daarvoor al bekeerd. En dat was heel erg veranderd. En ik vond het allemaal een beetje raar toen de tijd weer. En hij zei tegen me, ja, je moet echt naar Levensteen komen. Levensteen is een hele grote gemeente in Rotterdam. Maar Spijkenisse dan in ieder geval. Maar ik had zoiets van, geen zin in. En toen kwam nog een andere vrouw, mevrouw Parker, die kwam ook. Die zit ook in diezelfde gemeente. Die kwam ook. En Ronda, die kwam ook. En toen dacht ik van, het is toeval dat drie mensen... Binnen een week, zeg maar. Maar dat zeggen dat ik daar moet gaan. Ik dacht, dan moet ik gaan. En toen ben ik naar de Levende Steen gegaan. En dat is eigenlijk het moment dat ik dacht van, dat is...
Wat gebeurde daar?
Je moet het voorstellen, het is een gemeente waar duizenden mensen zitten. En de pastoor die praat, hij heeft gewoon een preek, zeg maar. En ik had het gevoel alsof hij het echt over mij had. Dus, je duizenden mensen en het lijkt alsof hij tegen mij aan het praten was. Zo, dat leek het alleen maar. En toen, ja, toen brak ik en toen bleef ik echt, ik schaamde me gewoon zelfs. Ik bleef echt een half uur huilen of zo.
Ja?
Dat ik me gewoon schaamde, dat ik dacht van ja, die tranen bleven maar komen.
Maar, ja. Wat ontmoette je toen dan?
Ja, dat God echt tegen mij sprak. En dat was wel het moment dat ik dacht van ja, dit is echt, het is niet zomaar dat ik hier ben.
Nee.
Ja.
En toen heb je leven aan God gegeven.
Ja, toen heb ik mijn leven. Toen had ik besloten van oké, ja. dit is wat ik moet doen.
Ja.
Ja. Ja.
Ja. Met een ringetje in je neus en...
Ja. Ja, voor God is innerlijk belangrijk.
Ja?
Ja.
Ja. Ja. Ja. Want bij God mag je komen zoals je bent.
Ja, en dat vind ik ook een mooie aan waar de gemeente waar ik zit, want je hebt heel veel gemeentes. Komt echt bruin, blank, Chinees, geel, alles komt daar en is gewoon welkom en je mag gewoon komen zoals je bent. En dat vind ik, ja. Dat vind ik wel erg mooi.
Ja. Rodney, wat heb je nou in je geloof in God gevonden waardoor je denkt, dit is het. Heel veel mensen zijn op zoek en die zeggen, nou kon ik het maar, maar het is zo moeilijk. Had God maar een vel, dan kon ik hem bij zijn vel pakken. Maar...
Ja, dat begrijp ik wel, dat mensen, heel veel mensen zoiets hebben van, voor mij... Is toch die rust. Ik heb echt die rust gevonden. Dat je echt weet van oké, je bent veilig. Het is gewoon goed. En dat vond ik wel heel erg mooi. En nogmaals, eigenlijk begint het pas. Als je hebt gevonden, dan begint het eigenlijk pas. Want nog steeds zal je misschien bepaalde fouten maken. En nog steeds zal je... maar ja, God heeft het allemaal al vergeven. Dus als je dat maar weet, dan gewoon... Ja, leef daarna, dan komt het allemaal goed. En dat vind ik zo mooi.
Praat je er ook met anderen over? Die zeggen, joh, hey, mijn leven is... mijn geloof is Jezus.
En ik ben natuurlijk kapper. Dus in de kapperstoel heb je natuurlijk wel dat soort gesprekken. Ja, ja, ja. Ja, nee, maar ik ben ook wel niet weer het type dat heel erg opdringerig is. Van, want sommige christenen... Ik denk ook niet dat dat de weg is. Dat je je per se moet opdringen aan mensen. Maar als mensen door... Als ze dit soort dingen zien en mensen hebben vragen, dan vind ik het juist heel leuk om daarover te praten.
Ja.
Ja.
Nou zit ik bij jou in de kapperstoel. Ja. Dus, Rodney, jij hebt God gevonden.
Ja.
Maar hoe doe ik dat nou? Wat is dan jouw tip, jouw advies?
Ja, ga een keer naar de gemeente. Kom een keer naar de gemeente die denkt dat bij je past. Ja, dan moet je het zelf ervaren. Ik denk dat dat het beste is.
Ja. Rodney, mag ik je heel hartelijk danken dat je hier vanmorgen jouw verhaal wilde vertellen. Je bent een kijker van Hour of Power. Jouw vrouw is hier laatst ook geweest, Jean-Rosie.
Ja.
Erg leuk. In de Bijbel staat dat prachtige verhaal van de verloren zoon die thuis komt.
Ja.
En zijn vader zei, joh, welkom thuis, je bent geliefd. Dit is ons vaderdaggeschenk. Misschien kun je je afspraak in de kapperszaak inzetten.
Echt, hè?
Ik hoop dat die helemaal volkomt, dan heb je voldoende te doen.
Ja,
hey, dankjewel zeker. Dat je iets over je leven wilde vertellen.
Ja, dat zeker.
Oké. Okay. En dit is ons magazine, Hope Magazine. Leg hem in de kapperszaak neer.
Ja, ga ik doen.
Oké. Rodney, bedankt. Hé, laten we even kijken. Wat zit er allemaal op je hand? Goeiedag, zeg. ZZ?
I-L. Liz.
Oh, je dochter.
Ja.
Ja. Ja. Hier zie ik ook daartoe.
Ja, ik zit eronder.
Ja, oké.
Ja,
goed. En dat was Rodney Ernst. En wij hebben een boodschap voor de kijkers van Hour of Power.
Traveling a lot as the pastor for Hour of Power, I get to meet all sorts of people. So we travel around the country, we'll go to the Netherlands and Australia and Hong Kong and all these places, and over I hear these incredible stories of people who say, Hour of Power completely changed my life. We're talking people who literally were going to kill themselves and didn't because of the Hour of Power. People who decided to start a business or save their marriage or actually came to faith in Christ, or maybe they were hurt by religion and came back to Christ. And as I meet these people, whether it's at our local church or traveling, I start to remember that there are going to be people that are flipping the channel that have said their whole lives, this church thing, it's not for me. This Jesus thing, it's really not my thing. I believe that there are going to be people that are watching the program that think for a minute, maybe, just maybe, this Jesus thing can be for me. And so to all of you who are watching around the world, those of you who have been a part of this program for 20 or 30 years, I want you to get excited with me and believe that there are people out there who've never thought that faith would be something for them and now believe it somehow because of this program, that it might be something that could actually be lived in their lives. To all of you who have continued to support us and love us and write to us, I just want to say thank you and believe in the future of the Hour of Power, because exciting things are ahead.
Well, good morning. We're so glad you're here at Shepherd's Grove. This is a church that believes in the dignity of every human being, believes in you, likes you, loves you. Friends, would you hold your hands out like this as a sign of receiving? We're going to say this together as we do every week. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. I just want to begin by saying something that you already know, I hope. That you are loved. You are admired. You are appreciated. You are respected, and I'm thankful for you. How does it feel when you hear words like that? It feels good, doesn't it? It touches something inside of you. It touches a felt need, the need to feel valued, respected, appreciated, honored. This is, from a personal standpoint, the greatest human need. Many of us can think about times in which we were really embarrassed or times in which we were honored. And these are either some of the worst or greatest moments in our lives. I'll never forget when I was in high school, I had this big crush on this girl named Hannah Presley. Yes, she is related to Elvis. And she barely knew me from Adam. Of course, I knew everything about her that could be known that wasn't, it was a little creepy. But, you know, high school students are awkward. And I know she didn't know me from Adam. I would have done anything for a picture of Hannah Presley or to have a date with Hannah Presley. I just never had the guts to ask her. And I remember her family did this sort of Bible study for teens at her house, maybe 50 kids there. And I didn't care about the Bible or about any of these students. I cared about Hannah. And I wanted to just meet her, you know, and talk to her. And I remember that she had an empty seat next to her, and I didn't think she knew who I was. And at the time, some of you may remember this, I went by Robbie. And as I came into her house, she was on the opposite side of the living room, an empty chair next to her, and she goes, "Robbie! Robbie!" And it was like I stopped breathing. I froze in my tracks. Fear and joy bubbling up inside of me all at the same time. She said, "Robbie!" And I was like, "Yeah?" She said, I have a seat next to me. Come sit with me." This was not a dream. This was real. And I said, "What? I have a seat next to me. Come sit next to me." I was like, "Okay." And then all of a sudden, this guy goes, poof, and my shoulder gets bumped, and he starts kind of briskly walking towards Hannah. It was Hannah's cousin, Robbie. True story. And immediately, she still didn't know who I was, I think. And immediately I was like, I hope nobody saw that. You know, if somebody had seen that, I might have just withered and died on the floor right there. You know, many of us have our funny stories of times in which we were embarrassed. But sometimes when we're embarrassed, especially when somebody intentionally embarrasses us or humiliates us, those are some of the hardest, even most evil things we've experienced in our lives. That's why bullying is evil. Bullying is not about violence, it's about shame. So even when a bully hits or does something to a kid, really behind it is this thing of saying, you don't have any value, and you get to be abused, and you get to be humiliated, and we get to mock you in front of others because you don't fit in or we don't like you in some way. And regardless of whether it's bullying or not, many of us have experienced times in our life when we were humiliated or embarrassed publicly. There are few things in the world that grieved God's heart more than when you were mocked, bullied, and slandered. God hates it when people do that to you because he loves you, because you are admired, respected, valued, and appreciated. Now, many of us, we think of the opposite. So we think about how heavy and hard it was on our heart, how dehumanizing it was when we were embarrassed. But we can also think about times in which we were publicly honored or valued, or someone we care or respected a lot respected us or admired us or appreciated us. And we remember how humanizing that was, how uplifting and great that felt to be valued. I also will tell you a story. The joy of being a pastor is that people really do appreciate you and people really do hate you. You get a little bit of both, especially when you're public. Anyway, there was a time years ago, I wasn't working with the Hour of Power of the Cathedral at my own church, but the Hour of Power in Holland invited me to come out and give 10 sermons in a village called Hilversum in the Netherlands. And it was to be televised over 10 weeks. And I this was one of the greatest challenges of my life. I gave 10 unique sermons in a row. Well, 5 on Saturday, 5 on Sunday. And if you're a pastor, you know, preaching is so fun. But every sermon, you know, you give it your all and you really carry the weight of teaching. And so when you do it 10 times in a row, it's taxing on the soul. And when I was done with the 10th sermon and I was finished and I was so relieved that I'd done this, Jan invited me up in front of all of these people in the church that it's probably harder work to sit through 10 sermons than to preach 10 sermons. But they did. They sat through 10 sermons. And I came up, And they sang my grandpa's favorite Dutch hymn that his mother used to play to him when he was a child, Psalm 42. It's a Dutch version of the song. And I stood there, and they all stood, and they reached their hands out towards me like this as a way of blessing. They were mostly older than me, too, so it felt like almost like my spiritual parents putting a blessing over my life. I actually felt, in a spiritual way, something break and something good come upon my shoulders. Like the Dutch gave me something in that moment. I don't know. I think I'll know it when I die. But as I stood there, they sang this. You may know it if you're Dutch or you have Dutch heritage. The ma 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 na 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 na. You know the song? No. Na 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 na. And they were in Dutch. They were singing it. That's why I'm not. My Dutch ain't so good. And they were singing this over me, and I don't cry often. I wish I cried more, but in that moment, I just, not sad tears, just tears of joy, and I just felt overwhelmed by love and compassion and admiration and respect. I felt valued. I felt like what I did mattered. I felt blessed. Maybe you remember a time in which you were brought before friends or in front of a church or in front of your colleagues, maybe at work, or maybe it's just something simple, your parents or a pastor or a dear friend did that to you. They blessed you. They put a hand on your shoulder, and they just said, I love you. Man, I appreciate you. Few people see the hard work you do. And you just felt something, huh? The reason being honored, respected, valued, admired feels so gratifying, so humanizing, so lifting, and the reason why public humiliation, a public mockery, contempt feels so dehumanizing and evil is because within all of us is the greatest human need, and the greatest human personal need is dignity. The greatest personal human need is dignity. And let me tell you, you deserve dignity. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past, it doesn't matter your mistakes, it doesn't matter all your flaws, congratulations, being a human being means you're not perfect. In spite of all of the things that you don't like about yourself, all the things you maybe even hate about yourself, God doesn't hate you, and God very much likes you, and he's not disappointed you, and he values you. You are admired, respected, loved, and appreciated. You deserve to hear that you are loved and valued in the kingdom of God. And someday, you may not feel it today, but someday, especially when you come to stand before that throne, you will see that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You put me first in your life. You cared for others. You worked in the hidden parts of the world. Nobody saw you in your good works or thanked you, but I am thankful to you for the hard work that you've done. I see how you've cared for the sick family members. I've seen how you've endured your own sickness. I've seen how you've been generous. I see how you've worked in your churches or schools or nonprofits. And I see how you've endured and not given up in the midst of trial, and I'm just so proud of you. You're admired. You're appreciated. You are loyal. You are good. You are loved. Dignity is the greatest human need. In fact, I think most of the battles that religious people and political people have, the reason they're not getting anywhere is because they're not treating each other with dignity. It used to be that in European or Western culture, we actually inherited this from Middle Eastern culture, we used to treat even our enemies with dignity and respect. What happened? We don't do that anymore. If someone disagrees with us, we're so insecure and sensitive that we call them evil. Nobody says, I'm right and you're wrong anymore. Everybody says, I'm right and you're evil. Can we stop that? Whether you're on the right or the left, whether you're religious or non-religious, can we all agree that when we disagree about anything, that probably the first thing we ought to do is treat those we disagree with dignity and respect? Everyone deserves dignity. Everyone. And let me tell you, you deserve dignity, and you're valued. I want to first, if you hear anything I say, though, dignity, true dignity, cannot be found first in man's approval. And although when other people treat us with scorn and shame and mock us, we must first, as believers, find our dignity in God's love. That says, you're not what you do, you're not what you have, you're not what people say about you, you the beloved sons and daughters of God. If my life and heartbeat is not first rooted in God's love and God's value of me, I'm not going to have any respect for myself, and I'm not going to maintain my boundaries. I'm not going to know how to say no. I'm going to be reactionary. I'm going to be stressed out. First, we must find our identity located in God's power. There is this weird, I kind of wanted to name it something, but I thought it would have sounded weird, so. I think there's this cycle that I see all the time as a pastor, as I work in the lives of different people and families. And there's two cycles. One is a cycle of woundedness, and one is a cycle of healing. In the first cycle, at some point in your life, you were wounded. Maybe you were abused. Maybe your parents didn't treat you with respect, or they put you down. Or maybe there was a family member or a friend or a bully or a teacher or a pastor in your life that harmed you. Somebody you trusted, you let them in and they hurt you bad. And even today, it still stings when you think about it. You try and shove it down. When we are wounded relationally in life, that affects our behavior. And so we have this wound and it creates in us an insecurity. Because we feel insecure, we're very slow to let people in. And even when we do let people in, we become reactionary, defensive, hurried, stressed out. And very often our response to feeling insecure relationally is pretense. We pretend. We wear a mask. We do our best to dress a certain way, to talk a certain way, to fit a certain thing. And we hide many of the vulnerable aspects of our lives by putting up this mask. And everyone does that. Everyone does it. But when we do that too much, we do it to the point that we harm others. We lie to protect our mask. We steal to protect our mask. And we become the very bullies that bullied us to protect our mask. We put people down because we think it will lift us up. Maybe we don't actually say it, but we laugh when somebody else mocks someone. Or we don't say anything when somebody else mocks or gossips about someone. Why? Because, well, we're in and they're out, and that makes me better, and that helps me protect my mask. And so the more we value our pretense or our fake mask or a fake ego, the more we're willing to hurt and harm others. And some of us have gone so far down that road that we harm others, and they therefore enter into that cycle. They feel wounded. And because of that wound, they feel insecure. Because of that insecurity, they build up pretense and a mask. Because of that pretense, they wound others. And the cycle continues forever. And so, wounded people wound people. Hurt people hurt people. When you're harmed and you don't travel into that harm and with God's love, you become the kind of person who's reactionary and you just don't even realize that you're hurting people. You won't lift yourself up by bringing people down. You won't lift yourself up by bringing people down. You want to lift yourself up, encourage others, and help others. And that's what you do. You're the other kind of person. You're the person who's been healed. And that is the power of the cross and the resurrection, that it offers healing and forgiveness for our shame and for our wounds. And so God comes in and we say, Lord, I feel really insecure. I have all of these bad memories from either my childhood or from work, and I'm just a mess right now. And God comes in and he heals us, and he healed you. And because he healed you, you are now secure. And because now you have some sense of security in your life, you are humble and honest with the people that you're close to in your life. You're honest with your spouse. You're honest with your kids and your parents. You're honest with some of your colleagues who you're close to. And yes, some of them will betray you or hurt you or violate you or violate boundaries. But even still, you're not rooted in their approval. You're rooted in God's approval for you. You know that God appreciates you and loves you. And that in turn allows you to be a healing person. You're allowed to take risks. You're allowed to encourage others without feeling like you're going to miss out on, you know, on approval of others. You're able to help others succeed in their job, or in life, or in society, and that's great. You are healed, you are appreciated, you are rooted in God's love, and that has become what used to be an abyss, your wound, what used to be your greatest weakness, that inner void, has now been filled with God's Spirit, and now it's the source of your greatest power. The passage I have for today is Matthew chapter 23. In this passage, Jesus is very angry at religious leaders for their ostentation, their pretense, their egos. They want to be respected and glorified by man. They don't care about what God thinks. The reason they do everything is to get applause and appreciation. And that forms in them this type of person I'm saying, that they put others down to lift themselves up. And he curses them for it. The point of good religion is to give people wings, not give people weight. The purpose of good religion is meant to give people purpose and to lift people up. Does your theology carry you, or do you have to carry it? It's a good question. And when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he says, see these Pharisees here? He says, do what they say to do, because what you're saying is right. You might know some pastors like this. Do what they say, because what they say is right, but don't do what they do. They are not living according to the Torah and what God has instructed them to do. They have these phylacteries. You know, phylacteries, like this little box you put on your head or your hand, and Jews would use it to pray. They still do it today. They say they make those phylacteries extra big so people can see how religious they are. And they make their tassels. They have these tassels that are representative of the law. They make these tassels super long so everybody can see how into the law they are. And he says, whenever they're sitting, when they go to synagogue, they always go to the front of the synagogue and they sit in the chairs of the seats of honor in front so everybody can see them. And because they're pious enough, they're put in front of everyone to be a model. And don't be like them. And he says, don't let anybody call you rabbi. And don't let anybody call you father. He says, they like to be called father. They like to be called rabbi. They like to be called teacher. They like to be honored and respected and admired. And the heart of this is that they find their dignity in the approval of man. And it's poisoned their religion. They find their dignity in what other people say. They find their dignity in what they have. They find their dignity in their good deeds. And I think the purpose of this is to say, don't be like them. Find your dignity in me. And Jesus gives them the key to dignity, or to being exalted, or to glory, as the scripture says. And that's humility. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, all of us need dignity, but if we try and get it from man, we're not going to be able to humble ourselves. If we get it from God, we already have it, and that allows us to humble ourselves and serve others. And those are the greatest people on earth. And that's who you are. Humble people like you, because you're rooted in the dignity and love of God. You don't need the approval of men. You know you can be rooted in God's love, and you do that every day. You humble yourself, and you root yourself because of that. God's going to exalt you. And so I'll close with this. I remember when Dallas Willard, my personal hero before he died, came and preached at our small church, the Tree of Life. And he just said this one line, I never forgot it. Don't pretend, don't presume, and don't push. And so you live every day in the dignity of the beloved because you don't pretend. And you live every day in the dignity of the beloved because you don't presume. You don't presume. Assumptions are so unfair. We've all been there where somebody assumed something about us and it wasn't there at all. And it feels so unfair. If you're going to assume something about somebody, assume the best. When you presume the worst about people, you push them away. When you presume the best about people, you draw them closer to you. So don't presume. And if you're going to assume something about somebody, assume the best. And you do. You assume the best in others. See the best in others, and they'll give you their best. Amen? I'd rather see the best in someone and be wrong than see the worst in someone and be right. Wouldn't you? Finally, you don't push. You don't have to push. You stand up for what's right. You stand up for what you believe. You can have a good intellectual debate with others, but you don't push. You let God do the pushing. You let God do the pushing. God's a much better pusher than you. Amen? God, by His Holy Spirit, is much better at convincing people to change their hearts. You just be you. Believe what you believe. Don't lie, don't pretend, don't be fake, but don't push. Let God do the pushing. You can let it go. You're respected, admired, valued, treasured, and you matter to me, and to this church, and to God. In Jesus' name. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bobby Schuller sprak over waardigheid en hij refereerde aan die tijd, dat is al wat jaren geleden, dat hij naar Nederland kwam om toespraken op te nemen. En ik weet nog dat de kerk opstond en we zongen hem toe dat bekende lied, Het heigend het der jacht ontkomen. Het lievelingslied van zijn opa, de oude dominee Schuller. Het heigend het der jacht ontkomen schreef niet sterker na het genot. Nou, ik zou het bijna voor jullie als kijkers willen zingen, maar laat ik dat nou niet doen. Je kunt het teruglezen in Psalm 42. Over een paar weken is Bobby hier en het tournee, daar is enorme belangstelling voor. Duizenden hebben zich aangemeld en ik blijf zeggen dat ik het geweldig vind dat we zoveel kijkers van Hour of Power gaan ontmoeten. Maar dan houdt het niet op, want in september hebben we alweer een nieuwe activiteit. Nick, kom er even bij. Dit is Nick Vujovic en we kennen hem van zijn inspirerende toespraken in de Crystal Cathedral en in Shepherd Grove. De jongen zonder armen en benen die met zoveel humor, maar ook met zoveel geloof door het leven gaat. Geweldig dat hij naar Nederland komt. Ik ben er echt heel erg blij mee. En dan ons magazine. Ik heb een hoop mededelingen vandaag. Het Hope Magazine. Sarah Grand Prix die komt zingen op de voorkant. En een boeiend verhaal van deze man. Ja, we kennen hem allemaal. Henny Huisman die vertelt wat God en wat Jezus voor hem betekent. En dan in oktober, dat is ook leuk, dan hebben we een reis naar Shepherd Grove, naar de kerk, met persoonlijke ontmoetingen met Bobby Schuller, het koor en nog een rondreis langs de nationale parken. Heel bijzonder en heel veel kijkers hebben zich al opgegeven voor deze bijzondere Hour of Power reis. Nou, heel wat mededelingen op de vroege zondagmorgen. Ik hoop dat je uitbundig zult genieten van deze zondag. En ik wens iedere kijker een hele gezegende zondag toe. En ik hoop tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via Facebook, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige producten die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur. Wij wensen u een gezegende week en graag tot volgende week zondag.